I remember years ago when I was very young, listening to Bill Gothard. And I don't know if you're familiar with his ministry, but he has a wonderful Bible expositor. And I was at one of his seminars, and he said that the reason he was never married is because when he studied the scriptures and understood what it meant to be the kind of husband that the Bible defines as a godly husband, he could not do his ministry. His ministry was in great demand, and his schedule, he was on the road all the time. He says he couldn't be the kind of husband that he needed to be, or he believed the scriptures required, and do his ministry. And he believed that God had given him the gift to be single because his understanding of the scripture was this way, and to accomplish what he felt God wanted to do in ministry, he couldn't do it. And as a very young man, I thought that was kind of strange. But when you study the scriptures and you see what really is required of those of us who are husbands, it is such a high and lofty goal that God puts out there that I can appreciate his sensitivity to the standard of Scripture. And I can respect him even more. And I think tonight, as we look at just a few verses tonight, and I won't be long with you, I think when you think about what I just said, and then we examine some verses tonight, you might appreciate that thought as well. So it is a tall order. It is only, I believe, achieved by the grace of God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. I think God has to give us the ability to live up to the high calling that he calls those of all of us to, whatever your ministry is, and of course in this case, to be the right kind of husband. And of next week, I want to try to encourage the wives. And I want to say this before we start. My goal tonight is to encourage husbands. It's not to make you feel bad about yourself. I want to encourage you. I want to take the scriptures and try to encourage you to do what I believe all God's children, all believing, all Christian men want to achieve. And so we hope we can do that tonight. But Ephesians 5, we'll start here with verse 25, very familiar passage of scripture. The word of God says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now you can already see the standard is pretty high. Amen? And then he says that he, talking about Christ, might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how he gets his bride ready to be introduced to his Father. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit on this in this world now with his church, taking God's word, moments like this, gathering around the word of God. We ask the Holy Spirit to press it upon our hearts and upon our consciences and wash us with his word. And when there are things in our life that we understand are not right, the word of God is to wash and to cleanse us and make us conform to the biblical standard. We're the bride of Christ. And so that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church today, to get us ready to be introduced to the Father. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. That word means fault. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no stains on it. There's no blemishes. Think about how much work a bride does to get herself ready for that special day. And you ladies, I know you know this, that there's just probably no day where a woman, she's getting ready to walk down that aisle, she'll spend more time preparing herself to look as beautiful as she can on that day, perhaps in any other day in all of her life. I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. I've seen a few that barely made it. But they all come under the, you know what I mean? They all get there. Sometimes I'm standing here and I'm waiting for the bride to get here and to get up close, you know, and I've, you know, maybe counseled with them before the service or known them for a few years, and they get here and I'm like, who are you? You know, I've seen you somewhere before. Because the transformation's incredible. And so, you understand a lot of work goes in that, okay? This is what the Lord's doing, a lot of work with us, with you and I, to get the fault, to get the stains, to get that all that's not right. He wants no wrinkles. I want to talk about that word in just a moment. But, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is the wedding day of Jesus Christ, and he wants it holy and without blemish. Now, that is a beautiful, glorious thought of how the church, the bride of Christ, will be presented one day to the Heavenly Father. But look at the standard. Look at the illustration. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it, cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Here's the high priority involved. You know, the commitment to your family once you get married. This is the only time. You see, the highest, there's no other human relationship that takes priority over the marital relationship. You know, the command of Scripture in the Ten Commandments, the only commandment with promise is what? Is that I honor my father and my mother, so my days will be long on the earth. That's a commandment with a promise. But now he says when a person gets married, it's nothing is more important than the family you marry into, you know, your wife or your husband. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And this is how they are viewed in the very eyes and mind of God. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The apostle says, and then finally, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look at these wonderful verses? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would give us all the grace of concentration where we can focus on what you want us to hear, understand, and receive from your word. Lord, for each man here tonight, I pray for them. Lord, as a man and as a husband, I can feel the great responsibility that they have to live up to the heavenly calling, the biblical standard. And all of us, Lord, are weak and frail and very imperfect. And sometimes we want to say, who is sufficient for these things? This is more than what we feel suited for or capable of. But remind us, Lord, that the filling of the Holy Spirit allows the graces the grace of life to be achieved in all of our hearts if we'll allow you to work the work in us that only you can accomplish. So encourage my brothers tonight. Encourage each of us. Encourage these dear ladies that listen to, as Paul said, see that she reverence her husband. See that she helps him achieve this calling. encourage him along the way, hold him up with her prayers, patience, and understanding. I pray, Lord, that from these moments around your word tonight, hearts will be held, homes will be strengthened. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I've entitled this sermon, as I said, we don't have the screen as we often do, but I've called it, You the Man. You the Man. You know, that's an expression that you hear in an athletic setting. For example, if you like golf, somebody hits a long drive, you know. I used to say 300 yards was a long drive. They're hitting them a lot further than that now. But somebody in the gallery will scream, You the Man, You the Man. And same thing in the football competition or baseball. That's just something you often hear in athletic events. When someone achieves something special, you'll hear someone, some fan shout, You the Man. What he's actually done, what this athlete has done, is he has distinguished himself above his peers. He's accomplished something that you don't often see. He has risen to the occasion. And in that moment, he stands a little taller, a little more defined, or you can appreciate his skills in a way that it invokes that kind of praise for whatever it is he's accomplished. Now, when I talk about it in this setting tonight, when I say, You the Man, that's what we want to do. We want to distinguish ourselves from the husbands in the world that have a completely different value system and a completely different way of how they live their lives and manage their families. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, you know, the Lord would give us that kind of accolade, that we had distinguished ourselves above what's commonly perceived as the manly thing in the world in which we live, and it conformed to the biblical standard. When I first got this thought many years ago, it was from watching an interview where a news anchor was interviewing this young couple. They hadn't been married all that long, but they were victims of a terrible automobile accident. And in this accident, the woman lost her short-term memory. She had amnesia, but a terrible case of it, actually. And I think a book might have been written about this. I'm not certain. But in this interview, she's asking the woman to kind of recall and the man to recall what took place. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. They hadn't been married all that long. But after this accident, the woman could not remember who he was. She didn't see him as her husband, though she was told, this is your husband. She could remember her parents, you know, she had some long-term memory. But she had no recollection of marrying this man. And in a humorous moment, she even said she wasn't especially attracted to him this go-around. And so when he's there telling her, you know, I'm your husband. We have a life together. This is where we live. Shows her pictures and she's trying. Her parents assure her that this is true. But without any memory of how they fell in love and how they had invested the time in one another's lives to get to know each other, he was just a man that she's being introduced to her to, and she had no special affection for. Now, guys, can you imagine how challenging that would be and how frustrating that could be? They've been married long enough to buy their house. They had their careers. But now the woman that he loves has no recollection of ever being with him. And so months, you know, accumulated. A lot of time developed over this period. And he was getting more and more frustrated, as you might imagine. And just before he decided that he'd just give up and say, you know, well, it's just not going to work out. For some reason or another, we're just going to have to call it off, you know, get the divorce or terminate the marriage or whatever. But it dawned on him. He said, you know, if I could get her to fall in love with me the first time, then maybe I can get her to fall in love with me the second time. And he started thinking about how he won her heart initially. And he began to do some of those things. He started flirting with her. When's the last time you flirted with your wife, men? He started flirting with her. He started dressing to impress her. He started doing little things, you know, to get her interested. He courted her. He dated her. He started doing all of the things that he did, investing his, you know, as much time and energy as he could in the relationship with the single goal of winning her heart again. And at some point, he accomplished that. She fell in love with him, still having hardly no memory of their past. And now she's falling in love with him. The news anchor that was interviewing this couple, her eyes began to well up with tears. She looked at him, and I'll never forget it. She shook her head, and this is what she said. You could have left. Nobody would have blamed you. Nobody would have said that you had bailed on the family. You tried. You could have walked away. But you didn't. Why didn't you just give up? He said, because I love her. And then the lady, the news lady says, you demand. Now, that's kind of what I mean tonight about what it means to be the man. And I think that when we look at these verses tonight, that's what Paul means. He sets forth such an extreme love, sacrifice, devotion, and commitment that it distinguishes itself above all other human relationships. Only the closest illustration is the way Christ loves his church. And so let's look at it to see what we can learn from this. To me, when I think about being the man from the biblical standard, it's about leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything. I don't care if you're putting together the nursery list, it rises and falls on leadership. Church life, home life, school life. It's all about having the right kind of leadership. So, when you look at the scriptures, the Bible is not complicated when it comes to understanding biblical leadership with regards to the home. Matter of fact, it's very simple. I think the children could understand it when they read it. The problem we have today is too many people have ignored the biblical standard and have their own mind, having their own thoughts about what leadership is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and see how absolutely simple it is to understand God's word in terms of leadership. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God." The head of the woman is the man. Now, when you say the head, what do you mean? Well, you're talking about authority and leadership. The head of the woman is the man. Now, why is that? Is that because men are so much smarter than women? Well, we know that to be true. Thank you for laughing. I'm cutting up with you. Now, we know that that's not the reason, certainly. It has nothing to do with smart, intellect. The women are a lot better looking than the men. So what is the deal with the woman, the head of the woman being the man? Why is he the leader? This is by divine design. Now, in that same chapter, verses 8 and 9, notice these verses. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, that's creation. The woman is out of the man, not the man out of the woman. The first man was made out of the dust. And then, of course, he was put to sleep. And then God taking the rib out of Adam, and he makes the woman. This is divine order. This is the way the architect of the universe, the creator of all mankind, for his own good pleasure, for his own reasons, designed it this way. And you could ask yourself why and all of this, but no, that's all immaterial. The fact is, our Creator designed man to lead the woman or lead the home. Now, the verse says in 1 Timothy, and I don't think I have this one for you on the screen, but to reiterate that, if you want to jot this down and look at it later, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, Adam was first formed and then Eve. That's just God's way. And again, it establishes the thought found there in 1 Corinthians 11. So there is a divine design. God is a God of order. The way he's put together this universe, he's put it together in an incredible kind of order to make everything operate and work. You've got authority all over the universe. And so in the home, God designs headship, leadership, responsibility on the man. Now, that is, as I've said in previous sermons, depending on a man's own spiritual understanding of what it means to be a leader in his home, that can be very scary for some women. Because too many men, I think, over the years have really abused the authority that God has given them. Remember, as you're voicing your role as the man, you're a type of Christ in your home. And Christ, of course, leads with love and compassion. And thank God he does. When I was just a boy, what little time I had together with the family that I was born into, it was a difficult time for all of us as kids, my sisters and myself. We did go to church. We're taken to church, and the preacher preached that the man was the head of the home. He was the leader of the band. He was the boss. He was all of these things. And my dad, not being a Christian in those days, he took that, embraced that, and he led with a lot of aggression. And he would often say, I remember as a boy, he would often make the reference to the fact that he's the head of this house. I'm the boss here. I mean, it's my way or the highway. And you could say that's true. But there was so much aggression and so much hostility that rebellion would follow. I was rebellious as a child, as a lot of children are, but I think I was particularly rebellious at a stage in my life. And it was a very difficult home life, as I said, for what little home life I had. Very hostile, lot of tension, lot of things being said that Of course, I wouldn't repeat them away from the pulpit, much less in this setting. But I couldn't wait to get out of a home life like that. And I knew that once I got saved and had a family, that would be one thing I would never want to do, is to be raised in or have an environment to come home to that was hostile and violent. I did not want that. I wanted the exact opposite of that. And so, but all this was done, is what I was trying to say, all this was done under the, it was all predicated on certain passages of Scripture at times. Did you hear what the preacher said? He said, I'm the head of this house. He said that I'm in charge here, and I'm this, and I'm that. And these verses would be quoted and things like that. Now, even as a kid, not even a child of God, I couldn't possibly imagine that that was the way of Christ. And so when you look at this and you understand divine design is that God does give headship to the man, I would caution all the men to not forget that as the leader of your family, the pattern is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that you are supposed to imitate, you know, the lover of your soul. And that was the clear illustration that Paul gave when he was showing men their responsibility. He reminded them almost in a repetitive way, it's like the way Christ did, like Christ did, like Christ does, like Christ will do. You know, so if you're understanding that you have this responsibility, don't forget who the pattern is. The pattern is Jesus. And so when you look at it that way, I think the women, if they can trust that their husband wants to lead like Christ leads his people, they can exhale. They can relax. And there is a willingness to follow that kind of leadership that I think makes a woman feel safe, makes them feel secure. You mean you're going to lead me in the way of Christ? You're going to love me like Christ? You're going to forgive me like Christ? You're going to teach me like Christ? You know, you're going to be faithful to me like Christ? You know, if they believe that the husband has embraced Christ as the pattern while they're, you know, stating their position and their authority and all that they, you know, all that comes with being the man in the house, if they believe that it's all rooted in their relationship with Jesus Christ, what woman wouldn't want to follow that? That is also a believer. You understand? I mean, that's security. And so there's a natural, I think, reaction when you have two saved people. It shouldn't be all that hard. And it shouldn't be offensive. But, you know, I do a lot of marriages, more than I want to do sometimes. But people don't want you to put that word in there, you know, to love, honor, and obey. The word obey, you know, seldom do I even use it in a marriage vow, because I believe that the vows that are repeated to one another are extremely important, because I always call their attention that we are in the presence of God and all of these witnesses, and most people balk at the idea of obeying, and that is a strong word. But if you have that in the context of what I just explained, is it that offensive? I don't think so. You know, so the head of the house needs to be filled with the Spirit so they can lead following Jesus as the divine pattern. Okay? So the divine design. It's not up for debate. You know, it's not even open for discussion. The head of the woman is the man based on divine design. For the man, the Bible says, was first, and then there was the woman. The second thing I want to call your attention to is not just the divine design in terms of this leadership, but now, turning back to the husband, there is this divine demand. Notice, if you would, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I just read to you. Husbands, love your wives. Now, that is a command. That is something that Christ demands of the husband. That is a mandate from the head of the church that the husband is to love his wife. Now, the interesting thing is that the word used for love here is the word agape. You remember I have told you that there, you know, the English language is much weaker than the Greek language. For example, we say, hey, I love football. You know, I love my kids, I love football, love my wife, love the church, love the Lord, love the Bible, love banana pudding. I mean, you know, we have, you know, it's the word we have, but it's certainly means, you know, it's usually interpreted in its context. But now, in the Greek language, they had more than one word to describe love. One word had to do with brotherly love. One word had to do with erotic love. And then there was a word for God's love, and what I preached about a few weeks ago about Calvary love. The word for what we call Calvary love, God's love, is the word used here. And do you know, in that word, feeling is not involved. It's not about how you feel. You know, I think if we're all honest, you know, there are parts in your relationship when you meet somebody, there's that romantic stage, and there's where, you know, there's just a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings, you know. And then the longer you stay married, it's not that you don't have those things, but it's life, and so many responsibilities are spread thin. I mean, it's not always that erotic kind of fire, you know, there. And so it's not about feeling. Okay? This word here is a word that says, despite how you're feeling, love your wife. You know? And the word is sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love. And you don't do this by how you feel or what you say. It is something that a man is required to do based on how he acts. It's his action. You know, when Christ showed his love for his church, he did it with his action. He sacrificed his very life for the church. And so when you understand that the divine demand calls for action by the husband. Action. Love your wives in terms of the way you act and what you do. Now, the following verse kind of validates our interpretation of that. Even as Christ also loved the church, and he did what? He gave himself for it. That's action. He didn't just say, I love you. He sacrificed for it. You know, he was actively involved in laying his life down. There was self-denial is involved in this kind of love. That's when you put the needs of the person that you're sacrificing above your own desires. Verse 28 helps us understand that. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. There's two great thoughts there, I think, great truths that we can learn something from. You see, so ought men to love their wives like they love their own bodies. In other words, and then he said in another place, what man doesn't nourish his body? You know, if he's hungry, he feeds it. You know, if it's hurting, he tries to get it healed. If it's in danger, he'll protect it. You know, if somebody takes a swing at you, first thing you're going to do, you're going to try to protect your body. If you're hurting somewhere, you want to get it fixed. You know, you're hurt, you're pain, you're going to go to the doctor. You know, you look out for yourself. It's just natural. He says, this is the kind of love you have for your wife. He says, the way you take care of yourself in terms of you nourish yourself, you protect yourself, you provide for yourself, you're always looking out for yourself. This is the way, he says, it's about action. Love your wife. Look out for her. Protect her. If she's hurting, you get involved in helping that hurt. She's the priority. That's the way Christ loved his church. And then, I love that last phrase there. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, to me, this is something that I think, guys, we can miss sometimes. And I've said it before in other married sermons. It seems to me like it is just logical for your own personal happiness to invest in your wife's happiness. Now, you want to be happy, fellas? Get your wife happy. That'll make you happy. I promise you. And we've all seen the little signs around the kitchen hanging on the fridge. Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That is exactly right. And so the best investment I can make in my own happiness is to try to make her happy. Because if she's smiling and happy, then I'm having a better day. Amen? I mean, you know, I know it's kind of scary, your wife sitting right by you tonight, but, you know, but it's true. I mean, it just makes sense. You know, it's just common logic, you know. And, you know, some of you guys are here and you're all about investing and you know how to invest and you know how to work things. You know, that I had a guy tell me not long ago, he says, Frank, I took like $10,000, turned it into $50,000, and I'm doing this. I said, man, I'd like to learn how to do some of those things. And he knows how to invest, and he knows how to, you know, pull, you know, when to hold him, when to fold him, and all this kind of stuff. And but his wife is miserable, you know, because all this is about his needs and about his love and his passions. Okay, why don't you learn to make investments in her happiness, and you'll be happier. Okay. People just sometimes don't get it. And fellas, I promise you, I know that achieving the standard is a tall order, like I said. But I'm amazed that sometimes people, no matter how simple you try to make it, for some reason they just don't get it. You've heard me tell this story about the couple that went to the marriage counselor. And they're sitting there and they're trying to explain to the, you know, she's trying to tell him he lacks affection. He just, you know, he just is always about himself. She's just starving for love and starving for affection. And by the way, I don't have time to do it tonight, but you know, you've heard me talk about the five basic needs of the woman, five basic needs of the man. And, the woman, in her turn, five basic needs, according to a great book that was written on that subject, His Needs, Her Needs. The woman has one of her greatest needs is for communication. She wants her husband to talk to her. She has a need for family commitment. She wants to know that his family is more important than anything else in his life. Financial commitment. She wants to make, you know, she needs to know that he'll work and take care and provide for the family. She needs honesty and openness. You know, she needs him to tell her when, you know, when he's hurting or when things aren't going well. Don't protect me. Don't keep things from me. Let me in on it and all these things. But according to the good doctor, the second basic need is the need for affection. And he explains in his book that affection is different than just, you know, sexual intimacy. And, you know, men, I've told you before, they're like microwaves. Women are like crock pots. You know? I mean, man can just look at something and he can get fired up fast. Now, the kids are out of here, so y'all don't look so sanctimonious. And the women can be a little slower cookers. And so he explains some of these things, okay? So, but this guy's going to the counselor, and his wife, well, she needs affection, you know? And he's over here griping because, you know, he thinks that she's withholding affection from him. His idea of affection being different than hers. So the counselor's trying to explain this thing, and finally he just gives up, and he gets up and walks around there and takes the lady by the hand, and she stands up, and he just plants one right on his on her mouth, right in front of her husband. I mean, it is he just kissed the girl right there in front of her husband, and she's just like, you know, kind of melting a little bit. Sits, he looks over and said, "Now that's what she needs every single day." He says, "Well, I can get her here on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays." "But I work late on Tuesdays and Thursdays." Some people just don't get it. They just don't get it, no matter how you break it down. But to me, it's not that complicated. Like you love yourself. That is the divine, there's that divine design and the divine demand. It's not about you feeling the warm, fuzzy feeling. It's about understanding you're the leader. You have a mandate. And making it one of the principles in your life that you choose to live by. God will bless it. And your wife will respond to it. She will. Now the third and the final thing. There's the divine design. By God's own law and his own way, he has chosen to make the man. First, the woman follows. It's a type of Christ in his church. And there's that divine demand where he says, "Now, men, I'm putting the responsibility on you." And did you know nowhere in the scripture does God command the woman to love her husband? It's not in there anywhere. He commands the man to love his wife, understanding that he has created her in a way that she will respond to Calvary love. She will respond to sacrificial love. She will respond to him putting, making her a priority. She will naturally love. Now, there is a verse for my Bible students out there where it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and so forth. But the command of scriptures, where, like we have it tonight, God commands the man to lead in love. All right, third and finally, the divine desire. You've got the design. God orchestrated it this way. The demand, love, Calvary love. Look at the desire, verse 25 through 20 and following. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And here is the desire. It's the desire of Christ. And God is saying to those of us who are husbands, let it be the desire of the believing husband. The desire of Christ is that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Let me stop there before we go on. Men, teach the Bible in your home. And you might be in a situation to where you don't really feel qualified to teach the scriptures. Well, it's your responsibility to learn the word. Now, preachers have a gift to teach. Teachers have gift to teach and stuff. And nobody's holding you to the high, to the standard of trying to be a pastor or trying to be Billy Graham or something in your home. But at the same time, you need to make yourselves a student of the Word of God so you can teach the Scriptures in your home. If Christ is sanctifying His church with the washing of the water by the Word, it is incumbent upon the husbands to learn the Word so that they can teach the Word in their home. You know what's sad? This is how we've reversed this thing, and it's just a terrible thing. You see the women dragging men to church on Sunday morning instead of the men leading their families to church. You know, you've got wives just begging and pleading the husband, please won't you go to church with me? I sure wished you'd be here with me. And then, you know, if she acts just right and doesn't make them mad and promises to fix a good meal. I mean, they go through all this stuff just to get the husband to agree. And I've had some of them tell me, brother, please, my husband said he'd come next week. You know, he said he'd be here. Look, I understand that if your husband's not a child of God. But you shouldn't have to beg a saved husband to take you to church. Something's wrong with that. Okay? It says here that Christ is taking His Word and washing His church. We that are husbands are supposed to take God's Word and teach our families, teach our wives. I remember years ago, Son and I have always been competitive at whatever we did. I remember we were dating, you know, she beat me in ping pong and we broke up for 2 weeks. It just made me so mad. And then went bowling, I lost at that, and I didn't think we'd ever get married. I had to find something that I could do better than her. But when I started studying, taking the Scripture seriously and started studying, Cinda also enjoyed teaching. She, you know, as some of you know, she's a wonderful teacher. And when I would come home and maybe talk about a book I was reading or something, and I remember first, Brother Marty, I've been down to your church where you pastored, and I had picked up some of those Clarence Larkin's books from you, bought some you know, dispensational truths and things like that. And I was learning some terminology. You know, I'm just like 19, 20 years old, but I'm learning some terminology. Son had never heard of it. Buddy, she's grabbing that book, and she's wanting to learn it too, and she's drawing those charts and all of that. And so, but you can learn. There's so many good tools out there. You could take some time to learn the Scriptures. And even though your wife may even be a little more advanced than you are in understanding some Scripture, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Apply yourself to the understanding God's Word and teach the Word in your home. I mean that. And I'll guarantee, I don't think there's a wife in the world, if it's done in the right, now don't take the Bible like a billy club and beat them over the head with it, but teach God's Word in love in your home. It's a wonderful thing. Okay. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, now, sanctify it, cleanse it. Here's the divine desire. So He can wash it with water by the Word. Now, watch this. What is the desire of Jesus? That He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, as I told you, that word spot, it has to do with faults. You know? For example, the time your wife spends with you, if you've been married any length of time and you're believers, now if you're recently saved, then you know, I'm not picking on anyone, but I just want you, if you've been saved for any length of time and you've been leading your home to the best of your ability, trying to understand the divine pattern, your wife, it should have a sanctifying effect on your wife. She shouldn't be becoming more and more worldly minded. She should be becoming more and more heavenly minded. Her desires, she should be developing some spiritual maturity. Notice not having spot or wrinkle. Now, the word wrinkle here actually is a word that means to fold or draw together. It has to do with the face drawing together. But it's not like the wrinkles that we get the older we get. But it has to do with that stress, that worry, you know, that drawing together based on that too much responsibility's been put on that wife, and it has created those that kind of wrinkle or drawing together that is just nothing more, nothing less than the product of having too much put on her. In other words, she's having to shoulder more responsibility than God built her for. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we make a mistake by, you know, the Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, that's the word of God. And so when the husband, who must be the stronger vessel, when he shirks his responsibility and lays it on her, she's got her own responsibilities, and now she's having to carry some of your responsibilities, you're going to get that folding together. You're going to get that stress. You're going to get that anxiety. You're going to get that kind of countenance that doesn't reflect that glorious church, that beautiful bride. You know, when you're sick, does she have to call your boss and tell your boss you're sick? I don't mean if you're too sick to get back, but what I mean, you know, does she have to go into difficult situations and you know, if you get in financial trouble, is she the one who has to call the creditors? Are you putting more responsibility on her than what is intended for her? That's not the way of Christ. The desire of Christ is that he may have a beautiful, radiant, glorious church, having faults removed and wrinkles ironed out, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the divine desire. And I think that should be the desire of the believing husband that loves his family. He understands the divine design. This is my mandate to lead my family. He understands the divine demand that the love that I'm supposed to demonstrate to my family is not something that is necessarily born out of how I'm feeling at the moment, but it is my response to the command of Scripture. And my ultimate desire is that I may take those burdens and take those problems and not shirk my responsibility so that my wife can enjoy life and enjoy marriage. So many people get divorced and homes break down because you got the roles are just swapped, you know, where she's bearing his responsibilities and he's doing her things, and it's just all messed up in our culture. So the biblical pattern, there it is, and I don't mean to oversimplify it, but it's not really that complicated. But the chief verse is, and did I have verse 18 here? Because it's impossible, fellas. It can't be done unless we have this right here. Before he even begins to lay down instruction on how this should develop in the home, he understood we're incapable of it. So he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That verse precedes all of the instruction I've given you tonight about how the home should go. Because I believe it's clear that none of us can do these things unless we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of God, without the grace of God, without the help of God, we all fail. Now, in closing, let me say this. Wives, you know, next week I'm gonna speak to you from the Word. But if you have a husband that's trying in these areas, because nobody's perfect, you know, many times I feel that I have failed in one or more of these areas. But if he's trying, he needs you to encourage him. You know what what men say to me a lot? They'll say, "Man, I feel like I don't do anything right." You know why they feel like they can't do anything right? Because sometimes the wife forgets to tell them what they are doing right. You know, I told you those five basic needs for the woman and kind of hit them real quick. One of the basic needs for a man is admiration. He needs to know that you appreciate all the effort that he's making to do it the right way. You know, you just pointing out to him where he's falling short and not meeting the standard, and you saying, "Well, hey, if you're really a Christian, you see you didn't do that." I mean, he don't need you to act like the devil. You know, that's what the devil does, always accuses the brethren. You know, that is the role of the devil, is to accuse the brothers, to accuse the sisters, to accuse believers, to condemn their conscience so they can't function right. So when you're always pointing out to him all of his shortcomings and what he's not accomplishing, you are discouraging him from whatever progress that he's making in these other areas. So I think that's why he said in there, after he gave the husband the instruction, said, "Let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Respect him enough by giving him some admiration for all the ways that he is trying to do it God's way." I guarantee you, nothing will put a tiger in his tank quicker than that. Most women are pretty quick to point out what shouldn't be done. But boy, when you sit your husband down sometime and just say, "I just want to tell you, you know," and I don't mean tell him you love him, because that's something, you know, "Love you, yeah, I love you too, love you, love you, love you, miss you, yeah, miss you too." But I'm, you know, sit him down and say, "You know what? I thank God for you and all you do to try to help our family." You do that a few times and see if you don't put some more energy in his soul.